turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in front of you. Even if you're sitting behind one of those chairs in the front rows here, there's pockets, and one of those pockets will have a Bible in it. You come to Grace Bible Church, and we're going to use it. This is Labor Day weekend, isn't it? The kids all know what that means. While Labor Day centers around appreciation for the labor and work that we do in laboring all year, so we get a day off, it also indicates a time in which the kids go back to school, and that's certainly a laborious time for them. You're at Grace Bible Church, and it's Labor Day weekend. We're going to labor in word and doctrine this morning. I say that to you because we're going to study something that's going to take some time and some effort. We're going to be looking at several verses of Scripture. I try to organize them where you will be able to just kind of go from one to the other, working your way through the Bible. But at the same time, there's going to be a lot of verses that we want to look at. We've been studying Philippians verse by verse, and we've actually studied verses, well, all the way up to chapter 3 and verse 14. But last time I knew we couldn't, in verse 14, where Paul is bringing things to a conclusion about his labors and what his goals are, he talked about the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and I spent a little bit more time talking about the high calling and said we'll get back to the prize. So we're going to study about that prize today, and it's related to the high calling. That's certainly a clarification of what Paul's talking about. But you follow along. Let me read Philippians chapter 3, verses just 12 through 14, and we want to focus in on what Paul understands to be the prize of the high calling. It says in verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we'll be able to study the Bible today and understand exactly what it is that Paul understood to be the prize, that we might also just basically understand the high calling. And then, Father, may we be challenged to look at our own life and ask ourselves, are we forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before? Are we pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? And if not, convict us so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In studying the passage, we've already looked at those verses that we just read, and what we want to focus is in today on that prize. But even doing that, we related how when Paul talks about he pressed toward the mark for the prize, we went back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul also used the same illustration there, where he was talking about the Christian life as running in a race. And the people in the world who run in the Olympic races run for a corruptible crown. He says, but we an incorruptible. He talked about the mark of the prize there as winning the race and receiving an incorruptible crown. And so we already realize, even though we haven't expanded on it too much yet, that the prize has to do with that uncorruptible crown that's given as a reward, as an award for faithful service. Now, one of the things to keep in mind, we're in the book of Philippians, and the book of Philippians is sandwiched between Ephesians and Colossians that all have to do with God's purpose for the body of Christ. That's why he talks about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what we're talking about here is God's eternal purpose in saving us. What you've got to be careful not to do is get confused the things that we're studying with being saved. When you get saved, you become a part of God's eternal purpose. When you read Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "All things work to the good for those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose." God's purpose, eternal purpose, only involves the called. And the called are those who by faith trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ as our Savior, because God He only has called the saved for His eternal purpose. He doesn't have an eternal purpose for lost people. That's why the people who don't get saved, the Bible talks about they lose their own soul. Can you imagine existing for eternity without a purpose? In the garbage dump of the universe, which is what the lake of fire is. It's those souls that are discarded because they've never acknowledged the true and living God and His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross, and therefore they're useless to God in eternity future. So Paul's not talking about doing these things in order to be saved. He's talking about as the saved of God. God has a purpose for us, and in this life, Paul's forgetting the things that are behind, the things that drug him down. Two things drug him down. First of all, he was an enemy of Christ at the beginning, and he put that away. And the other thing, he put away all his religion. It said earlier in this chapter that all those things that he thought were gained to him, and he was striving to be above all his equals in his own religion, the Bible says. Those things he counts dung that he might win Christ. Salvation is not in what you do. Salvation's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not the work you did, but the work he did. He went to the cross and he paid for your sins so that you might have the gift of eternal life that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so in order for you to receive a gift, you need to stop trying to save yourself. Trust the Savior of sinners and the cross work of Christ, the means by which He brought salvation, made His salvation available to you. And when you trust what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that He died and took care of your sins and became your propitiation, satisfying payment to God the Father, then God the Father receives you. And as a phrase, I slip and still say it sometimes, that you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, the truth is you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you do that on the basis of faith. But when you do that, God accepts you. That's the real thing, not you accept Him. Oh, yeah? God care whether you accept His Son. His beloved Son, when you trust His beloved Son, God accepts you. Yes. Now, boy, that's who you want to be accepted by. And that's through faith in Christ. But Paul's saved, and God's got a purpose, and that purpose is what Paul has in mind. He's pressing for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and that is that incorruptible crown. In fact, if you look back at verse 12, you can kind of get an idea of that prize when it says in the middle, he says, verse 12, "But I follow after if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ." See, God saved us for a purpose. And Paul wants to get his hands on what that purpose is and strive to be receive the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And again, when we talk about calling there, we're talking about a vocation. A lot of times people try to say your calling is how you got saved. No, your calling is why you got saved. You're called according to His purpose. And he did call you by the gospel, and you called on the name of the Lord and were saved. But your calling is your eternal purpose that God has. And Paul's pressing for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Even last week when we concluded that there's a special... See, you could look at high calling of God and you realize that in resurrection, we've already talked about this, that there are going to be degrees of reigning with Christ. And you could look at high calling and say, oh, I want a high degree. Well, that does fit that. But when Paul says, when he says in verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God," he's actually using the word high calling of God in Christ Jesus to clarify what prize he's after. Because God has a calling of the nation of Israel as well. And they have a purpose that's on earth. High calling here refers to a heavenly calling. High as in the heavens. I shared some verses last week about that. I just, again, looked at more verses just to make sure that high doesn't just mean position, but actually in the heavens, in this sense. If you go through the Bible and just look at the word high, you got God is always called the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. But Most High God certainly does refer to His position above the universe, but it also His position not just above the earth, but above the heavens. And so you have the heavenly position as well. When the Bible talks about high places, Israel did some things where they would go worship God in high places, and that's where even churches try to build big high buildings and cathedrals and steeples and all. because it reaches out to heaven. It's almost like the Tower of Babel, people trying to reach into the heavens. High places refers to heavens, and at least man's trying to elevate himself there. The Lord Jesus Christ, he keeps telling us in his earthly ministry to Israel that three different occasions he went into a high mountain. Well, what we're talking about, he went up, right? The high has to do with higher elevation. Even in the nation of Israel, they would have a priesthood, but there was the high priest. And he's the priest that's over the other priests, so you get positions there rather than the position of heaven. But Job said it this way. Job 16:19 says, "Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high." So he's talking about, you know, his friends are trying to declare that he's done something wrong and that's why he's suffering. He said, my witness is in heaven. God is my witness, right? And my record, there are records being kept in high places. That's the heavenly places. When Paul says that he's pressing for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, he's talking about the prize of the heavenly calling as compared to a prize in the earthly calling that others would receive. Now, you're going to see that as we look at all those verses I'm talking about. One of the things that will help us, come over to Colossians chapter 3 first. Now, here we go. We're going to get started. If you had four hands and were fast enough, I'd tell you four passages to compare. We're going to look at them one at a time. But there's the next four passages we're looking at, I want you to understand something about the prize of the high calling. We ended last time looking at Colossians chapter 3 because in verse 1, Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." That's the high places. "Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to members of the body of Christ, those of us who are saved in this dispensation of grace where God has stopped his dealings with Israel, sent Paul out as an apostle to the Gentiles to tell us not only how we could be saved, but what we're saved unto. When you get to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, you're not just, it's Romans that you learn how you're saved. In Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you learn why you're saved. What is this secret that God has for the body of Christ? And when Paul declares what it is that we're saved unto, he's telling us to set our affections on things above because our calling is the heavenly places. God's purpose for the body of Christ is heavenly places. By the way, we don't have time to go back there now, but in Philippians chapter 3, in the same chapter, Paul is going to admonish. First, he's going to talk against those that only mind earthly things, and then he's going to say, for our conversation is in heaven. I say that to you so that you realize that when Paul talks about the prize of the high calling of God, he's thinking of the heavenly calling of God. It's in the context. But here, look at Colossians chapter 1, and we've looked at these verses before. In fact, some of this that we've looked at, we've taught already, but these are going to be different verses that will bring some clarification, hopefully. In Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 13, it's hard to break in any of these passages. Verse 12, we have an inheritance with the saints in light. It says in verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son." Now God's kingdom, if Jesus Christ is the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, the kingdom of God is heaven and earth. When you read about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, it's all about thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The earthly ministry of Jesus Christ has to do with Jesus Christ establishing his kingdom in the heavens. You and I have been called not to be a part of what God called Israel for, but to be his heavenly people. And Colossians is talking to us about us being translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, but the kingdom of God's Son includes more than the earth. Keep that in mind. Verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." You're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven of all your sins, "who is the image," Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, "the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created." Created where? In heaven and that are in earth. Visible, that's certainly the earth. Invisible, that's the heavens. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, those are all degrees of positions of authority that exist, not only authority in a kingdom on earth, but authority of a kingdom in heaven. Because he created all things that are in heaven and earth, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. For what reason? That in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. God the Father desires that Jesus Christ be preeminent in heaven and in earth, above all dominions, principalities, and powers in the heavens, as well as all the dominions, principalities in the earth. So you see, there's a heavenly reign and an earthly reign. Jesus Christ is going to be preeminent over both, because the church, the body of Christ, is the means by which God is going to reconcile the heavens under the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, Ephesians 1 makes all that real clear. I just want you to get that thought in mind, because, again, look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Look at this verse real close. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now watch this. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So seek those things that are above, not Jesus Christ reigning on the earth, but Jesus Christ reigning at the right hand of God the Father, which when you read Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4, says to be far above all principalities and powers. Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, sat at the right hand of the Father. He stood up in Acts chapter 7 to judge this world and come back and reign over it, to make his enemies his footstool, put them under his feet. But instead, God the Father highly exalted Jesus Christ far above all heavens. That's where he sits now, at the right hand of the Father. He sat back down far above all heavens. So we're to seek the things that are above, where Christ sitteth far above all heavens. That's a high calling, is it not? Now notice Christ is sitting there, right? Come over to Ephesians, just two books to your left. Ephesians chapter 2. Talking about our salvation, says in verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, quickened means made alive. We who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were, according to verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins, but now by God's mercy, by God's grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, when you're saved, you have eternal life. You're identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and God has already put His Spirit of life in you and quickened you by His Spirit. You have life in you already. That's why people who talk about losing salvation really miss the boat of what you have. When you get saved, you're not going to be saved. You are saved. Amen. You already have a down payment on your eternal inheritance, because you possess in your soul eternal life. That's why when you die, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. Anyhow, so verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us... Now see that word, sit? Remember it said, seek those things that are above where Christ sitteth. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities and powers. Ephesians 1, verse 20 and 21. Colossians chapter 4, or Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show. Now, we're not going to talk about what he's going to do in the ages to come, but we have a position where we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, and in the ages to come, you're going to be seated with Christ in those heavenly places. Now, we've been made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Christ is at the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities and powers, right? Come over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Here's Jesus Christ ministering to Israel by calling out the 12 apostles. And the 12 apostles have a particular purpose for their calling. It says in Matthew 19, verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Jesus answered, verse 28, Matthew 19, Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory." Now, this is when, if you read Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, it's all about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and Matthew 25 says he's going to sit on the throne of his glory when he returns to earth. So Peter says, what are we going to have? He says, when I come back and restore the kingdom on this earth and sit on the throne of my glory, ye shall also, there's that word again, what? Sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the apostles are seated with Christ, are they not? They got a position with Christ when he comes back to earth. They're going to sit with him, and his 12 apostles reign over the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, who's going to be his kingdom people ruling over the nations of the earth. Where are we? We've been made alive to sit in heavenly places in Christ. We have a different position. Look at the book of Revelation. Everyone likes to study the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. When he talks about overcoming, and that's overcoming that tribulation, enduring to the second coming of Christ when he's going to come back, here's the reward of those who have endured. Revelation chapter 3, it says in verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath ears to hear, hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Notice it said, "To him that overcometh will I grant to," what? "Sit with me in my throne." There are people that are going to sit with Christ in his throne on earth. Our calling, Paul says, "I press toward the prize of the high calling of God," because God has a heavenly purpose for the body of Christ. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places because there's principalities and powers in heavenly places as much as there is in earth. And Jesus Christ is going to be preeminent over all. So once you start understanding that, you start understanding the purpose for the body of Christ, what the high calling of God is. I brought this up. I don't know if you see me carrying this. For 2 or 3 weeks, I bring it up with me and put it here because I want to, I could quote it to you. I don't know if you know who it's Marvin Rosenthal. He's a guy who several years back wrote a book called The Pre-Wrath Rapture. And rather than talking about pre-trib, before God returns and starts judging the world, returns to his dealing with Israel and starts judging the world, there's always, everyone knows, if you study the Bible, there's a rapture. So when is the rapture going to take place? Well, if you understand, the rapture is the way that the body of Christ, us, get into those heavenly places. Peter and them, they're not looking to be raptured. They're looking for Christ to come back to earth and have a place with him on the earth. So when you understand right division, who we are as the body of Christ, you understand what the purpose of the rapture is, and then you understand there's no purpose for God to leave us in the tribulation when his purpose for us is heavenly places. Especially if you read Revelation 12, Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven in the middle of tribulation, and it says their place is no more found. Did heaven shrink? Or did someone fill in their place? We're saved for heavenly places. We're raptured up. Middle of tribulation, we take over their places. So, but anyhow, he wrote a book because he thinks you go through most of the tribulation before the rapture takes place. And he does it because he's a prophecy student. And even though he seems to understand who the body of Christ is, that it's not the nation of Israel, he fails to rightly divide the word of truth and separate Paul's epistles from the epistles that belong to Israel. As a result, he wrote that book, and a lot of people now changing their mind about the rapture because his foundation is not... If you don't know when the body of Christ began, how are you going to figure out when it ends? But anyhow, he puts out a monthly magazine. I wrote for his free book and got his book and been on his mailing list ever since. He writes some really good stuff about prophecy. And when he's talking about prophecy, he's pretty good. So the name of his magazine is Zion's Fire. Listen to what it says, like their theme of their ministry. A passion for God, his people, and his plan for planet Earth. Did Paul have a passion for planet Earth? All you got to do is, when you read all that time, because we've been talking about heavenly places, not just in this one verse. Paul understood that the purpose, the God's calling for the body of Christ is heavenly places. He's going to put down people that mind earthly things. Because our conversation is in heaven. Our life is there. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That he's our life. Heaven is our goal. And then Paul, in serving God in this time, is striving for the prize of the high calling. So in that high calling, there is a prize. It's in the heavenly places. Come over with me to Isaiah chapter 14. I alluded to this. I don't think we looked at it last time, but since we're going to look at some verses in Isaiah, I thought I'd take you here as well. Isaiah chapter 14. The prize of the high calling of God is certainly the highest place is where Jesus Christ, God's goal for his son is that he be preeminent in all things. Satan didn't just want to fight Paul for a position in heaven. Satan wanted to take over Christ's position in heaven. So he aspired to heavenly places. Satan did. But when you read about Satan, it says in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Now, Satan is actually going to be cast down in the middle of the tribulation to the earth. And then when Jesus Christ comes back, he gets put in the bottomless pit, chained there, though. So that it looks like if people can walk over to the bottomless pit and look in, they'll see Satan there. And they'll be able to say to Satan, "How art thou fallen? How did you get cast down to the ground?" And then they're going to remind Satan of what he thought he was going to achieve. Look at verse 13. "For thou hast said..." Now here's people talking to the devil saying, "How is it you're there when you said you were going to do this?" Here's what he said he was going to do. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." See the positions in heaven? "I will..." And he didn't want just a high position. He wanted Christ's position in heaven, Jesus Christ's position. He said, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And that's where he is when Jesus Christ returns. But he's not there now, by the way. We talk about high places. Paul writes to us in Ephesians chapter 6 and says that we wrestle against principalities and powers in high places. High calling has to do with heavenly calling. Because God's going to dethrone Satan and his followers, cast them out of heaven, and the purpose for the body of Christ is those positions in heaven. Look over in Isaiah chapter 34. Now here's the tribulation. When it comes, Isaiah 34, verse 1, it says, "Come, ye nations, and hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation..." Now remember, you're talking prophetically, so we're talking about God's purpose for the earth, but there's things that are said here that when we understand Paul's mystery, we understand why these things are said. It says, "For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall melt with their blood. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth from the vine, as a falling fig from the fig tree. for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come upon Idumea, upon the people of my curse to judgment. When you start reading about the day of the Lord, Jesus Christ leaves the third heaven. He's coming down through the second heavens. And before he judges this earth, he bathes his sword in heaven, and the heavenly hosts fall down. That's Revelation 12. Satan and his angels being cast out. He's cleansing the heavens, and he's going to come down and cleanse the earth too. And when he cleanses them, he's going to establish his reign in the heavens and in the earth. So you see what Satan's goal was. You see the heavens are not clean in God's sight, as Job says. Come over to Isaiah chapter 24. Now, again, talking about that day in which he's going to judge, it says in verse 21, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth." Well, the high ones that are on high, they're not on the earth, are they? We're talking about the lofty ones. That's Isaiah 24, verse 21. The high ones on high are the high positions in the heavens, those that have thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in the heavens. He's going to punish them. Then he's going to come and punish the kings that are upon the earth. So the Lord is going to cleanse heaven and earth in a future day, in the day of the Lord, when he comes back in judgment. Our purpose as members of the body of Christ is those heavenly places. I can show you something, I think, quickly. Come to Daniel chapter 4. We're doing good. I know we're looking at a lot of passages, but when you put all these together, you see it real clearly. And Paul says he's pressing for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He understands something about that high calling. I think you'll understand even more about it by looking at these verses. I think I referred to before, Nebuchadnezzar learned a lesson that even though he was king on the earth, that he was just a peon in the sight of an eternal God who reigns over heaven and earth. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. He had a dream. Daniel's interpreting the dream and telling where this all came from. Daniel 4, 17 says, "This matter is by decree of the watchers, and the demand by the holy by the word of the holy ones, to the intent." See, there's holy angels and there's fallen angels in those heavens. The watchers, the angelic beings watch what's going on the earth. You'll see that in another passage here. So it says, "To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men." Basis of men. The Most High, God in heaven. Nebuchadnezzar, you don't really rule this earth. Jesus Christ gave you that. God gave you that position. And he determines who's going to rule on this earth. Heavens rule over the earth. Now, interesting, if you come over to Daniel chapter 10, Daniel has his final vision, and he just shook up of what he saw. And we're not going to study what he saw. What's interesting is how, when he saw this vision, how the understanding came to him. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel tells where he was. In verse 2 it says, "And in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And it talks about him fasting in verse 3. And then verse 4 says, "And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hickel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose linen was girded with a fine gold of Uphaz." It could be Gabriel. It doesn't really say it's Gabriel. Other times it was Gabriel who came to Daniel. But Daniel saw a vision, and he began to fast for 3 full weeks. How long is 3 weeks? 21 days, yep. And then all of a sudden, finally, he sees a messenger of God coming in to tell him what the vision is all about. Down in verse 12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard." Didn't take 21 days for his prayer to get to heaven. God heard it right away. And he said, "And I am come for thy words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. 21 days. But lo, Michael," by the way, chapter 12 says, "Michael, your prince." He's a prince in the heavens. "But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." You think that there was a human king that took this angelic creature and put him in jail for 21 days until Michael came and freed him? No. We're talking about behind the human governments is an angelic government. The wars are going on there too. And as this one is coming to tell Daniel what's going to take place on earth, he's put in jail by a king that somebody has authority in the angelic realm until Michael, the chief, he has more authority, comes and frees possibly Gabriel here. It's interesting how this chapter ends. Verse 20 says, Then said he, "Knowest thou whether I am come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. But I shall show thee what is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." He tells them the battles that are going to go on in the future, which match the battles that Daniel was told in Daniel 2 is going to take place on the earth. So there's this heavenly government and an earthly government. The heavenly declares what's going to take place on the earth. So you just get familiar with that there's more than just what goes on planet earth here. God's purpose for the body of Christ is those heavenly places. Now what I want to do, and I got to do it fast, is I've been desiring to do this for you a long time. I want to show you the parallel when God called Israel out to be his earthly people, what Moses did to structure those people, that parallels when Jesus Christ came to earth, the first coming, and was preaching about his kingdom at hand and started to establish his kingdom then, how it matched what Moses was doing, so that you can just from that, what took place on earth in the visible, realize that some things that God is doing with us match that for a purpose in the heavenly places. Here's, you'll see it. Just go through it. Come back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Now, I believe this is worth your labor. Deuteronomy 33. In verse 4 of Deuteronomy 33, it says, "Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. He was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together." So if Moses was king of the heads, and then there's the people, hey, there's an authority structure there, isn't there, in the wilderness. And Moses took the place over Israel as a king. Now, he didn't have the land there. They're not in the land. But it does say he's king in Jeshurun over the heads of the people. In fact, while you're here, just flip back to Deuteronomy 32. We were looking at this Wednesday. And look at verse 8 so that you understand God's purpose for the nation of Israel. It says, "When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam..." Now we're talking about the nations, plural, that's the Gentiles. "He divided the sons, separated the sons of Adam. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." What's the number of the children of Israel? 12. When God scattered the Gentile nations, he did it, he scattered them into a division of 12. Why? Because the nation of Israel is his kingdom people, who are going to rule with him over the nations of this earth. That's the purpose of the nation of Israel. And in the nation of Israel, they have 12 apostles who judge the 12 tribes of Israel who rule over the 12 divisions of the Gentile nations. You see the structure of God's government in the earth being set up even in the days of Moses. So there's Moses. He's king. By the way, you could really play with this. Remember, his right-hand man is Aaron. and his he's the spokesman, and then Miriam was a prophet. His sister was a prophet there. Anyhow, we can't play around with that. Go to Numbers chapter 5. No, Numbers chapter 1. Got to go backwards. Numbers chapter 1. The book of Numbers is properly named because it's you're organizing the people once they've been brought out into the wilderness. And as he's organizing the people, notice one of the things that he does. It says, Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poll, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies, and with you shall be there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you of the tribes of Reuben." And he starts naming the tribes. They take a man and make him the head of every tribe. So there's Moses and some that are going to rule with him. How many are going to rule with him? 12. Moses is king. And he's going to have 12 men ruling the 12 tribes with him. Interesting, isn't it? Just for time's sake, come over to Numbers chapter 11. In verse 16, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I shall come down and talk with thee, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." So wait a minute, we got Moses is king, got 12 men. Now point 70 others that you're going to make judges among the people. So there's king, 12, 70. You write down, because we're not going to go there now, Exodus chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. Because what Moses does is not only take the 70, he also assigns people that are going to be men over thousands, men over hundreds, men over 50s, men over tens. See the different degrees that are also going to have ruler position. What if you're just one of the 10? You're not even a ruler of 10. You know what you are? Every name that is named. Remember that in Ephesians? Principalities, powers, dominion, and every name that is named. The government is going to be established. They have these ruling positions, and you got the ordinary person, all part of the kingdom that's being established under Moses. Now, I said it parallels Jesus Christ. We can do this quickly if you come to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. You'll know that this is called the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus Christ is showing them what he's going to be look like coming back in the second coming in his glory to establish his kingdom. And when he was transfigured, verse 2, it says, "And when he was transfigured before them, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him." Don't have time to talk any more about that. But Jesus Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration is showing what he's going to look like when he comes back to be Israel's king, right? Moses was their king. Jesus Christ is their king. He's going to come back. Moses had Aaron and Miriam. Jesus Christ got Moses and Elijah with him. So they're coming back. Now, when they come back, come over to chapter, we've already read the verse, 19:28. "When he returns, you 12 will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." There's king, and then there's 12 over the nation of Israel, right? You got to see this one, chapter 20. verse 20, it says this. It says, and then came unto him, which, by the way, he just got done talking about he's going to die. But they're thinking about him coming as a king. They don't realize he's going to die. They don't understand the preaching of the cross. It says in verse 20, then came unto him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring certain things of him. And he said unto her, what will thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy kingdom. Now remember what we're studying, the prize of the high calling of God. There is a prize of the earthly calling of God. She wants her sons, James and John, to actually be the right hand and left hand of Jesus Christ when he comes into the kingdom. Look at verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Oh, you're not happy to be one of the 12. You want to be one of the two with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a little fighting for position there. You know, there might be a fighting of position, but you know, those people understood the reality of the prize of the earthly calling of Jesus Christ. Did they not? See, I look at that and I realize that Paul's saying, he's not asking I can be on the right hand or the left hand in the heavenly places, but there are positions in those heavenly places. And the prize is the prize of the high calling. It's a position of high-ranking authority in the heavens. He wants that prize. In the high calling, in the heavenly calling, these men are striving for it in the earthly calling. Now, we're out of time, so you write down Luke chapter 10, because in verse 1, after Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 9 sent the 12 apostles out to preach, you know what he did in Luke chapter 10? He sent out 70 also. Oh, Moses had Moses, 12, 70. Jesus Christ had, he's the king, had 12, has 70. And then when Jesus Christ gives the parable about his return, he says when he comes back to the faithful, I'm going to make you head of 10 cities. To another one, I'm going to make you head of 5 cities. Someone who reigns over thousands, hundreds, tens, not even fives for him. There is going to be a kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish on this earth. God's called us for his heavenly calling. Your faithful service for the Lord now is counting to a position. You get saved by the grace of God, by faith in what Jesus Christ did, but your work for him is reaching forth to those things that are before, to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew the reality of eternal glory. We need to live for those things. Set your affections on things above. Thanks for your patience. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word that tells us what life, eternal life, is really all about. Not just floating on a cloud, not just singing praises to your name. Certainly we'll do some of that. But Father, we'll be living for you, ruling with you, glorifying the reign of your Son in the heavens. Trophies of your grace. We thank you for your calling. We thank you for the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray that these truths might become real in our life and be with us at all times, that we might set our affections on things above. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.